God is more than enough. He can supply all my needs. He is my El Shaddai. He always looks out for me. Jehovah Jireh, He is my God.
All right, give you glory.
because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of
because of who you are, I give you glory. the Lord. Let's worship Him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship You.
Life and in our finite knowledge, but scratch the surface of just how great our God is.
Yes, amen.
We serve an awesome God.
Yes, we
Hallelujah.
Do.
Can Amen. We lift our voice? Can Praise we clap our hands? Whatever we feel comfortable doing, why don't we just acknowledge the greatness of our God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How wonderful you are, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
As you remain standing, as I read one passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 6. Brother Krieger taught last Sunday morning in our Sunday school lesson about doing the work of God. This morning we are going to talk about how God will finish the work. I'm so thankful that I don't have to be left to my own knowledge, my own understanding. The Lord just doesn't save me and then just leave me. He gives me wisdom. He gives me understanding. He finishes. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We should have a confidence. That doesn't mean we don't go through valleys. Doesn't mean we don't have dark times. Doesn't mean we don't have situations and circumstances. But there is a confidence that should be resident in the heart of every believer that God's going to finish the work. He hasn't started it to leave it unfinished. He's going to finish the work. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. The focus thought for the lesson this morning is simply this. We must allow God to complete the work He has started in our lives. I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 23. It talks about the Apostle Paul. Begin reading in verse number 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. I wonder how many of those fellows were able to keep that commitment. Because as we know, they did not slay the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did do what God told him he was going to do, that he did go to Rome and he did testify of God in Rome. And so the great understanding in this morning is this, while man will leave work unfinished, those 40 that bound together and said, hey, we're not going to eat and we're not going to drink until we have slain Paul. Well, guess what? Either they broke their commitment and they ate something or they died. Because they did not slay the Apostle Paul. So when it comes to understanding this, man, humanity, you and I, we often leave things unfinished. You ever left a project unfinished? Man. You ever left a project unfinished? You ever started on something and then not finish it? I guarantee you we could probably go to any of your homes and find a project that was started but not completed. Because in our humanity, we often leave things undone. We don't always finish everything. There is a portrait of an American president, Franklin D. Roosevelt, that is somewhat chilling. Most of us, when we think of previous presidents in history, we often associate the name with a certain face. And it is my understanding that every president has a painted portrait. And we often see that or visualize that in the sense of recognizing a particular president. But the reason why the portrait of Franklin D. Roosevelt is so chilling is because while he was in the process of having his portrait painted, on April 12th, 1945, he died. And so his portrait remains unfinished to this day. Many reasons why you and I in our humanity and maybe circumstances or situations, we will leave things unfinished or undone. But there should be a great confidence in our heart and life that God does not leave work unfinished. That He completes the work that He started. And the greater understanding is even this, that God has for each and every one of us a plan, for I know the plans that I have for you. God has, if you will, a script for each and every one of us, but in His giving of us free will, He doesn't force any of us to follow that plan. And so when it comes to you and I in our own personal walk and relationship with Him, when it comes to you and I completing what God has intended for us, He will perform it if we allow it. Say that again. He will perform it if we allow it. But the grand plan, what God has instituted from the very beginning, what God has placed in motion, that will, whether we are a part of it or not, that will be completed. God will finish His work. And you and I have the opportunity in our own individual lives to make the choices that will allow us to be in part of that completed, finished work. Whichever choice we make, God will neither be surprised nor will He be thwarted in His overall plan for human life and eternity. We have an opportunity to make the choice to be a part of the overall plan. But guess what? Whether we choose to or not to, it will not stop. It will not hinder. God will finish His work. It will happen. But it's up to you and I. We read the scripture, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or even think, but it is according to the power that worketh in us." God's able to complete it, and He will. In the master plan, it will be performed. God will finish His work. But you and I have to allow Him to finish His work in our lives. We, in our own individual walks and relationships, there are essentially two different callings that God has placed upon all of humanity. One is collective and one is individual. The first one is the call to salvation. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has called every human being to a place of repentance. He has called us all to salvation. That is a collective call for each and every individual upon the face of the earth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a collective call for each and every one of us. But along with that, God has also placed an individual call upon our lives. For those who have accepted the first call of salvation, God also calls that individual to a specific work of ministry within the body of Christ. No believer in the body of Christ is without meaning or without purpose. God has called every person to find his or her place within the function of the body of Christ. There is a part that God has designed for each and every one of us to play. It's an individual part. It's a calling to serve. It's a calling to minister. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe that everybody is called to minister. In some way, in some facet, God has called us to minister. I know when you start preaching along these lines, it gets quiet because then people ask the question, well, what is my unique ministry? What has God called me to do? The reality is where I can maybe help and steer and give direction. The reality is that call comes from your walk and relationship with God, where He individually places upon your life and in your relationship with Him and in your prayer life and in your devotion, you are directed by the Spirit of God to do what He would have you to do. Obviously, it is under the authority. It is within the structure that God has set up. But make no mistake, God has placed a call upon your life as a born-again believer. God has called you. See, God has given each and every one of us unique gifts and abilities. I cannot do all that you can do, and you cannot do all that I can do. God has given each and every one of us, the Bible says, according to our several abilities. In other words, God decides. God gives us certain talents. God gives us certain ability. There are certain things that I don't do all that well. I am not a great musician. I practice sometimes and I try. But those individuals that can pick up an instrument within a few days, you know, they're already playing stuff. It's just not my gifting. Just don't have that ability. But maybe that individual that can pick an instrument up within a few days, be able to play, would never be one that would walk to a pulpit and preach in this sense. And so the understanding is that God has given all of us individual and unique gifts. Things that He has given into our heart, into our life. Special callings that are unique to us, to every individual. We see here that God undoubtedly placed a unique call upon the life of the Apostle Paul. Upon his conversion on the road to Damascus, when the bright light shone and blinded him. And then 3 days later, Ananias came and prayed for the Apostle Paul and showed him that he would be a witness unto God, unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul had a special calling upon his life. And here in our passage in Acts chapter 23, the Bible says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Paul, you're in bonds in Jerusalem, but you need to know it's not over for you yet. I still have a plan for you. There is still more calling upon your life that needs to be fulfilled. You are going to testify of me in Rome. What a confidence that must have placed in the Apostle Paul when in the night he opened his eyes and there standing beside him is the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him and says, "Hey, Paul, got some good news, bud. This isn't the end for you yet. Just as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, now you're also going to testify of me in Rome. You're going to be able to stand before some of the highest rulers in all the world. And there you're going to be able to testify of me." God let Paul know in no uncertain terms that he would testify in Rome just as he had done in Jerusalem. Paul had just faced an intense grilling by the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And from a human perspective, Paul had reason to be discouraged. But God did not leave him without an encouraging word. God said, "Paul, you're going to testify of me in Rome." God had a specific plan for Paul's life. And guess what? No matter how many bound together with a commitment, no matter how many got together and said, "Hey, we're not going to eat and we're not going to drink until we have slain Paul." It didn't matter how many decided to rise up against the Apostle Paul. The reality is God had already told him, "You're going to testify of me in Rome." I remember hearing a story one time. I don't remember exactly who the minister was, but he talked about a time that in his travels he got on a plane, and as he was on the plane, the lady sitting beside him, he could tell that she was not a frequent flyer. She was extremely nervous and she was shaky. And as they were taking off, he said she was gripping the armrest real tight and she was sweating. And he said it was obvious that she was not all that keen of flying. And he looked over and said, "Ma'am, are you a little afraid of flying?" And she said, "Oh, yes. Every time I get on a plane," she said, I have this feeling that it's going to go down. And and he said, "Ma'am, you have no reason whatsoever to worry." She kind of looked at him perplexed, like, why would you say that? He said, "Ma'am, you need to know I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's some prophecies that have been given to me that haven't been fulfilled yet. And I can assure you, this plane is going to make it to its final destination." The reality is, no matter who had bound together, no matter what was done in reference to stopping the Apostle Paul, the Lord said, "Hey, you're going to testify of me at Rome. It doesn't matter if all hell turns against you, Paul. You're still going to testify of me at Rome." The reality is that God had a plan for the Apostle Paul. And as long as the Apostle Paul was submitted unto God's plan, it was going to happen. It was going to be performed. God will bring about His plan. God will bring it to pass. He is able to perform it. It will happen. Yet sometimes in those individual callings, in those individual plans that God has for us, we become frustrated. We don't always see things happening how we want them to happen. And let me just say this as a word of caution. Be careful how you deal with that frustration. Be careful how you voice that frustration. Be careful that you don't allow that frustration to cause you to talk and cause you to gossip and, oh, this is going on and that's going on. Be careful. Be careful how you take that frustration and you apply it in your life. We will be frustrated. And yes, there will be times where we don't understand where God is leading us and how God's plan is directing our life. And we don't always see everything working out like we should. But be careful how you talk about that. Be careful how you express that frustration. I encourage you on the authority of God's word, express your frustrations to Him. He knows. He has a plan for you. And I wonder sometimes if and figuratively God doesn't look down from heaven with a smirk like, yeah, I already know what's going to happen. I see the end from the beginning, and I know you're frustrated, and I know you're discouraged, but you need to understand my plan, if you'll submit, will be performed in your life. It's a story of the 11th century of King Henry III of Bavaria. He grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. And so he went to the local monastery and he asked the prior there at the monastery. He wanted to be accepted as a monk. He wanted to spend the rest of his life there in the monastery. So the prior's name was Prior Richard. And Prior Richard looked at King Henry and said, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king." King Henry replied, I understand. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you," he said, "as Christ leads you." And then the prior in much wisdom looked back at the king and said, "Well, then I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." King, you really want to know how to rule. You really want to know. You want to be obedient. You say you want to get rid of all the frustrations of leading a country and all those things. And I know frustrations happen. And I know there's times when things aren't being fulfilled and we get discouraged and we say, "Oh, I just want to do something else," or I want to live another life," or "I want to do that." Be careful. Be careful. Understand that all the callings of God have to do with obedience. And being obedient to the will of God is what will perform His work in our life. Yes, we may tire of our roles and responsibilities, but we need to be confident that if we will just stay faithful, if we not be weary in well-doing, that God will perform. He has planted us in a certain place. He has put us in a certain place. And His expectation is that we will be faithful even when we don't see it. That we will still trust Him even when we're discouraged. That we will still say, "Lord, even though I don't see it and I don't understand it, I still am confident that Your plan is the right plan." Just as in the case of the Apostle Paul, the enemy seeks to keep us from fulfilling God's will. The enemy wants us frustrated and discouraged. The enemy wants us to give up, to throw in the towel, say, "I'm done." And yes, opposition will come. Things will happen in life that will be discouraging. I don't know. Maybe somehow it was brought to the Apostle Paul's attention that these 40 men had gotten together. Very next day after Paul receives the word from the Lord that he's going to testify in Rome. Discouragement. Opposition. The Bible says, and when it was day. That was the night when the Lord gave him a word. In the day. The very next day, the Bible says, certain of the Jews, verse 12, banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." A group of more than 40 Jews so despised the work that Paul was attempting to accomplish for God that they mutually swore an oath to neither eat nor drink until Paul had been killed. They were intent on stopping him and stopping the message of Jesus Christ. They did not want the Apostle Paul to be able to go to Rome and to testify of the goodness of God. So they conspired together. even with the chief priests and the elders in a plan to ambush Paul and execute violence against him. But God intervened because God had a plan for the Apostle Paul. And Paul did go to Rome, and Paul did testify of God in Rome. See, the understanding is this: no matter what the enemy intends to do, no matter what opposition will come against us, opposition to the work of God never catches him off guard. He is never surprised by the attack of the enemy. He already knows the end from the beginning, the Bible says. He knows what we're going to face. He knows what we're going to be up against. The Lord is fully aware of Satan's opposition to his work. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing, possessing perfect knowledge of all things. How frustrating that must be for the enemy. This is why he tries to convince you and I to bow out. This is why he tries to convince you and I to give up and give in. Because that is the only way that God's individual plan for our lives will not be performed. Is if I willingly, as a result of my own free will, choose to take myself out of the plan of God. Because no matter what the enemy does, no matter how they come against me, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Doesn't matter what the enemy does. It doesn't matter their conspiracy. It doesn't matter what weapon they form. It doesn't matter how they try. As long as I am submitted to the will of God, as long as I am allowing the work of God to go forth in my life, it will be performed. Funny story, a reporter was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday. Interviewer asked the elderly man, "What are you most proud of?" "What are you most proud of?" the reporter asked the elderly man. "Well," said the man, "I don't have an enemy in the world." "What a beautiful thought. How inspirational," said the reporter. "Yep," quipped back the elderly man, "I outlived every last one of them." Go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible tells us of a God who finishes the work he starts. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Creation was complete." Understand, this same principle is true with regard to God's working in the individual life of a believer. If we allow him to speak, if we allow him to do his work, if we allow the Creator to create in us a clean heart, renew in us a right spirit, his work will be performed. God had a plan for Paul's life, and no opposition could thwart that plan. Regardless of the number of the opponents, God's plan was always one step ahead. It's gratifying to know. Be confident in this thing, the Apostle Paul said, that he which has began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Because God is working in me, even though there's times of discouragement, even though there's opposition, as long as I'll stay submitted to him, his master plan will be performed in my life. I'll look back. I'll see the hand of God at work, even when I didn't recognize it, even when I didn't know it.
Yes.
He was working. He was doing a great work. Aren't you glad we serve that kind of God this morning?
Yes.
These altars are open. Classes will be returning here in just a few moments. Why don't you find a place to pray? Be confident in this thing. Be confident that He has begun a good work in you.